Now, when we turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you need a Bible, one of our ushers, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. In Matthew, we're going to just read a small bit here in chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 7. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Matthew 2, 7 says, "Then Herod secretly called a magi and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, and I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for our kids and just the joy, God, that they are in our lives, and just the grace, Lord, that you give to us to raise them in the purposes of God. And so we bless our Noah's Ark teachers, God, and our staff that care for our children. And so we ask you to bless them even now, God. And so first of all, God, we thank you first and foremost for the first child, for Jesus, and how he came into the world to take away our sins, God. And if we trust in him, Lord, God, we would have everlasting life. And so we thank you for that gift as well. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would move us, Lord, throughout this Christmas season to see beyond the trees and the presents and the glitter and lights, Lord, but to see Jesus the Son, the reason for this season, God. And so I pray you would teach us now, God. So to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this is our Christmas service. I know we're a few weeks away, but because a lot of the families travel, and we've learned this over the years, we do a little bit early, and we're going to have a Christmas party and whatnot. And so in light of that, I'm actually going to teach on something totally different, but I'm going to open up talking about Christmas since it is our Christmas service. I need to be faithful to that. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and just look at him in the eye and say, "Hey, good looking, Merry Christmas." So that was pretty much my Christmas message, okay? So we're gonna move, but I'm going to weave something, and I'm going to, because I want to finish the series on hearing God's voice. And so this is part four, but I want to show you how important it was in the first story that we read, how important it was for the people of God to hear God's voice. So the story begins, and the first thing you know that God speaks to Joseph in a dream and tells him basically that, hey, Mary is the woman that you're supposed to marry. That was in Mark or Matthew 1, 20. And then the Magi are also spoken to God in a dream not to return to Herod. That's 2:12, Matthew 2:12. And then Joseph is told in a dream that he should move to Egypt, move his residence, Matthew 3:13, and then told when to return back. And then later on, God speaks to Joseph about the place where he should live. And so they move to Galilee. This is Matthew 3:22. Then Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he prophesies after John is born. That's Luke 1:67. And then God tells Simeon, a devout man in the temple, he tells him his purpose in life. And he says, "You will not die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes." That's Luke 2:26. And then Anna shows up, a prophetess, and she prophesies over the baby Jesus as she heard from the Lord in Luke 2:36 and 38. Now, you may have read these passages a lot of times, but let me bring it down more to earth, more home here in this way. How many of you single people would like to know who to marry? No one? Okay. One couple people? Yeah. I mean, this is, when I was single, this is huge. This is one of the biggest things. Who should I marry? Well, guess what? God tells Joseph that you're supposed to marry Mary. Isn't that awesome? I mean, this is really practical stuff. How many guys would like to understand how to keep away from harm? How many guys would like to have guidance in your life so that you don't make the wrong decisions that would lead to calamity for you and your family? Anyone in this boat? Yeah, of course, so many of them. As a father, I want to be guided into a path where my family is blessed. That's exactly what God did with Joseph. God knew that harm was coming by Herod, and so he tells him to move to Egypt. And then when the harm is done, or when the threat of harm is done, he asks him to come back and to Israel out of Egypt. Very, very practical. How many of you guys would like to know where to live? You guys are like, where should I live? Should I live in Singapore? Should I live in Hong Kong? Or even bigger than that, should I live in Central? Should I live in Sha Tin? You know, where should I move to? Where is the best location? Can I get the best deal on rent? And so forth and so on. How many of you guys would like to know? That's exactly what God tells Joseph. He speaks to him. He says, you know what? I think you should move to Galilee. Even though you don't have any family there, even though there's no connection, you should move to Galilee for this season of time. And that's precisely what Joseph does. He obeys. You see how practical this is? How incredibly necessary it is to hear God's voice? How many guys would like to learn about how we should raise our kids? You know, parents, put two hands up and 2 feet if you're able to as well. I mean, we need to learn how to raise our kids. And that's exactly what happens. God tells Simeon. God tells Anna. He speaks to her about how to raise our children. Especially, well, more so when Zacharias is filled with the Spirit and begins to prophesy over his son John about his purposes in his life. Wouldn't you guys like that for your own kids? You know, how many of us would like to know what the goal of our life is? Why are we created? You know, what's the purposes? That's precisely what God does with Simeon. And he tells him, your purpose is to pray. And your prayer is going to be so powerful that there's going to be a moment that you're going to see. I mean, you're going to literally see what you've been praying for, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And that's precisely what happens with Simeon. All these different things, you know, who we're going to marry, how to keep away from harm, where to live, how do we learn about our kids, how do we get our life goals and all these things. All this stuff was made possible because God spoke to his people. Now, if God spoke in this narrative so powerfully, we all have those same questions and desires, don't we? God, who should I marry? Lord, what is the purpose for my child? God, how can I be guided to keep away from harm? You know, and so on and so forth. It's important, even in our day and age, to hear God's voice. Amen? Turn to the other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. I say it's important to hear from the Lord. Now, we've been going through this series, and so I want to wrap it up with this last part here. And it really, the idea is that once we start hearing God's voice for our own lives, and that's what we start talking about, part 1, 2, and 3, eventually God will begin to speak to us about other people. And this is simply called prophecy. So say it, prophecy. Okay, it's not one of those crazy Christian words that are beyond us. That's simply what it is. So think about this. So we've learned that God speaks into our lives to lead us, to guide us, to change us, to correct us, and all sorts of things. And so then, as a part of when God's speaking to us, eventually down the road, in the relationship that we have with God, as we hear from the Lord, then he'll begin to speak about other people, especially people that we love and people that we care for. And God will begin to give us messages in that regard, and that's simply called prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul sees so fit the preeminence of this gift. He tells the church, he says, pursue love. So everyone, our whole goal is love, but yet earnestly desire the spiritual, especially that you would prophesy. The word, the text, the structure in Greek, when he says earnestly desire, is what we call a present tense imperative. In other words, it doesn't say for you to be lackadaisical or to be passive in this, but the idea, the imperative means command. In other words, you are to pursue spiritual gifts. You are to pursue this thing. And it's a present tense, meaning that it's a command that's ongoing. And so probably better translated is keep on adamantly pursuing the spiritual, especially that you would prophesy. Paul sees that there's something about this gift that is maybe a little different than other gifts that really bring incredible blessing into the body of Christ. All these gifts do, but there's something about this where he has to highlight this one particular gift. So today I'm going to talk about the gift of prophecy, and hopefully I talk about it in a way that's not so super spiritual that you leave this place and you all feel like, every one of you feel like, you know what, I can do this. Amen. Does that sound good? All right, let's see if I do my job, okay? The gift of prophecy. Let me describe it in this way. This is a definition. The gift of prophecy is a special ability that God gives, or a special grace is probably a better word than ability. A special grace, because grace is the same word. The grace, when we think about the grace of God that saves us, that word chariz is the same word that's used here in gifts, which is the word charisma. And so it's the same thing. So the gift of prophecy is the special gift that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. Okay, I know that sounded very super spiritual, so I'm going to break it down, okay? But it's to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. Here's one of my favorite illustrations. Some of you guys have heard this many times, but I love this illustration. To talk about how prophecy works in the church. One of my Bible teachers that I love the most is a guy named Jack Deere. Jack Deere used to be a professor of Semitic languages, Old Testament, at Dallas Seminary, and then he came into an experience of the Holy Spirit and then was asked to leave Dallas Seminary. And so then he's embarked on different ministries. He ended up joining the pastoral staff at the Vineyard Church in Anaheim, and he became the teaching pastor at the church. So he shares his story. One day, as the pastors, on Sunday night, all the pastors would take turns and go to the different departments of the church and just lead. Because they didn't really have a Sunday night program for the kids, but they just had these pastors come around for the kids that did join their parents in Sunday night service. So they go out to this thing. And so Jack, who is this, PhD, renowned Bible teacher, his topic for the elementary school students was Ask Dr. Jack. That was the topic of his thing. And so he would go, and the kids would just do a Q&A of just ask Dr. Jack any question in the Bible at all. And so I heard him say, he's sharing this story. And so he comes and he says, he didn't even prepare. He just thought, what can a little kid ask a preeminent Bible scholar about that I cannot understand and I cannot explain to them in a way that they can understand? So he was prideful. He's saying this himself in his story. So he goes, and so he comes, and all these kids are there. So he comes very arrogantly. He says he didn't even pray at all. I mean, he didn't even utter a word of prayer. And he comes to this place and he says, I'll ask Dr. Jack. And so he goes, you can ask me any question you want about the Bible or Jesus or Old Testament, anything you want. And then one of the kids lifted up his hand, and said, okay, Dr. Jack, I got the first question. And this is the question that he asked. He says, Dr. Jack, why did God make the devil? And Jack was like, well, that's a really good question. I mean, that's a loaded question. And then he began to talk about, God gave us free will, and out of this free will, we get a chance to choose. And, it goes on and on. He's just talking, and he knew that he did not impress this group at all. And so he's losing steam, okay? So he goes, okay, next question. So he said, okay, forget that one. Next one, it should be much easier. And then one of the kids raised up his hands, and he says, okay, Dr. Jack, why do bad things happen to good people? And he's like, oh, yeah, philosophers and scholars have been debating this for generations. Why do bad things happen to good people? And then he said, well, because God's given us free will, and so we have to choose, and so forth. Totally, I mean, he said the whole evening was like that, where these kids were stumping him one after another, and he's getting a bit upset at these kids now. And so his patience is tired. And so he turns to the kids and says, all right, one more question. Just one more question, and then he's going to be finished. And then one of the kids asks him a question. He says, oh, okay, one more question. Dr. Jack, what did the people eat? What did Noah and his family eat when they were on the ark all that time? And so Jack was losing his patience. And so he just turned and says, that's easy. They fished, right? And then another kid raised up his hand in the corner and said, oh, can I? And he goes, what do you want? He goes, they didn't fish for long because they only had two worms, right? And so, but that's not part of the story. And so this thing happens, but this is what happens later on. He was so frustrated, but what he usually does, he brought two prophetic people with him to the meeting. And these guys were being trained into how to hear God's voice and how to minister, how to prophesy over people. And Jack is humbled. I mean, he's lost it. So he turns to his guys and says, hey, you guys take over. You guys have anything for these people? And then one of these young guys that they've been training at the Vineyard to move in prophetic ministry goes, yeah, the Lord showed me a few things. And then he starts calling people out. He says, yeah, you know, there's a lady over here, and he asks her to stand up. And then he just starts prophesying very accurately. But this is the one that really got Jack. And then there was this little red-haired girl that was kind of standing in the back. And the prophetic guy came up to her and he says, yeah, the Lord's showing me something about that little girl over there in the red hair. And says, little girl, can you stand up? And this little girl stood up. And then the Lord just begins to speak through him. And he says, I had a vision. When I walked in the room, I had a vision of you. And I saw you next to your bed last night, and you were praying. And you asked God, God, do you really, really love me? And the Lord also showed me that there's something going on in your family. And the Lord wants you to know that it's not your fault. And that God hasn't shown me, this is his own word, God hasn't shown me what's going to happen with your family, but God wants you to know that it's not your fault. And so they start praying for her. So Jack, as a pastor, afterwards goes to these people and says, well, you know, goes to the one lady who's a teacher, well, what did he say? Was that accurate? And she's like, yeah, it was very accurate. And then he went to the little girl. Because, you know, this is a very specific word. I saw you last night by your bed praying, and you prayed this prayer. I mean, you can't get more specific than that. And so he went up to this girl and he said, little girl, is that true? And the little girl just looked at him and says, yeah, last night I was by my bed and I was really sad. And I asked God, God, do you really, really love me? And Jack asked her to explain what's going on. And what was happening was that their family, her parents are going through a divorce. And it's very difficult for her. And for the longest time, she thought it was her fault. She thought that they were getting a divorce because she wasn't good enough. And, you know, these are how kids think when parents go through these kind of tragic things. And so she thought that it was all her fault. And so she thought that she was unlovable. And so she asked God, because she had heard about the love of God in church. And so she asked, Lord, do you even love me? And so Jack looked at this little girl and said, do you still feel like that? And she looked up, beaming. She said, no. I know it's not my fault anymore. I know that God loves me. And the reason why that was so profound for Jack, Professor Dr. Jack Deere, if you know his story, his dad, when he was a young boy, he had an argument with his father. His father, shortly afterwards, went up to his bedroom, took a shotgun, and shot himself in the head. And Jack was the first one to find his dad in the room. And Jack is telling this story. And for most of his life growing up, he thought his dad killed himself because of the argument. And he thought that it was really his fault. And so he endured endless hours of counseling, of sitting in a psychiatrist's sofa, of inner healing, just over and over again to gnaw at just that simple fact that he felt like it was his fault, that he wasn't good enough. It's powerful. Prophetic ministry is powerful. Prophesying over people is powerful. I can't explain to you, even in my own life, the role that the prophetic has played, that's led me, that's guided me, the guidance of God. I mean, I'm just absolutely amazing of how this works. Now, I'm going to continue this story in a little bit, but I'm going to finish that illustration, that Jack Deere story, but let me continue on. So people use the word prophecy today to mean predicting the future. That's definitely something of what it means, but that's hardly the fullness of the definition today. Some people find it difficult to realize that the biblical use of the word includes not only the future, but also primarily the word for the present. In fact, we would say New Testament prophecy, and I'll talk about that a little bit more later on, has been used much more for dealing with present situations than actually future events. It's really important. The Greek word, when we say prophecy, the Greek word is basically meaning to speak forth, or better translated, to speak to one another. That's what it means to prophesy. When you said prophesy, it means to speak forth. And so you would see, like in Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And so what he's telling them to speak to the bones. He's telling them to utter, make an utterance to these bones, to this field, and things begin to happen in this way. We see how the Lord begins to tell John, the beloved, and others to prophesy to the winds, to the four winds and whatnot. And what they're saying is speak to these winds. In other words, the corners of the earth for the purposes of the Lord to be established. And so it's important for us to recognize this. Those who have the gift of prophecy, what they do is they receive personal inspiration about God's purpose in a concrete situation. And so when the gift of prophecy is being used, or people are moving into prophetic, or maybe a better word we can say is revelation, what that means is that they're speaking, they're being inspired by God to speak a truth into God's purposes over a particular situation. It can be an extremely wonderful experience. You know, for the person prophesying and also the person receiving it. I share with you, I was in Florida a couple months ago, and I was speaking at my friend's 10th anniversary. And in one of the evening services, he asked everyone to come up to the church. Well, I made a call, and a bunch of people came up, and he just simply asked me, "Sam, could you just prophesy over everybody?" And I'm like, "Okay." You know, I mean, that's being put on the spot. And so I just went, and just by the grace of God, and I remember in particular, there's one woman, and she was an African-American lady, a little bit older, and she was standing there to get prayer. No one else was around her, and I went over to her, and I started laying my hands on her, just on her shoulder, and as soon as I did that, I felt tense. I felt real tenseness, and in fact, she was really bothered by something. And then as I began to pray for more, I said, okay, so I'm feeling tense. So there's a lot of stuff going on in her life. God, can you share me a little bit more what's going on? And then I saw that she has being wronged, and that she is being treated very, very unfairly. I just got some simple words. And so I began to pray for her, and I says, you know, I just get the sense that you're being very wronged right now. And that you're being treated very, very unfairly. And it's a big thing. It's not a little thing. And then I begin to share God's message in that. And so while I'm sharing, my friend Eric is standing right next to me, because he's praying with me as well. And so I'm praying this, and I'm just sharing what I feel God's saying to me. And I'm praying this over the girl, and Eric looks at me, and his eyes get like this big. And he's like, yeah, you know, like, just keep going, keep going. In other words, he was telling me, Sam, you're accurate right now. This is really good. And I just began to pray, and she began to just weep, and I got a word. It was real simple. It was unforgiveness. I said, you know, sweetie, I think the Lord wants to really heal you and really deal with this issue of unforgiveness in your life. And she just began to break down and just began to weep. And what ended up happening afterwards is Eric, after we went to eat, we had a conversation. He says, man, dude, you have no idea. You know, not only were you accurate the whole night, but particularly that lady, her husband, this is her story, her husband actually has been cheating on her. And so husband has left her for another woman. And so she's now in the aftermath of betrayal, and she's just having a very difficult time forgiving her husband. I mean, we would say, of course, that makes sense. But it was the encouragement that came through the prophetic. It was the encouragement that, hey, God is with you in this. You're not left alone. I mean, I didn't share the fullness of the prophecy. But now, obviously, to the woman, it was very, very beneficial. Listen, to the speaker, it's extremely beneficial. Because, I mean, I'm just a dumb guy. You know what I mean? I just stepped out in faith. I didn't know what to do, but, you know, I mean, was put on the spot, and so I just got to obey the Lord or obey my friend who's invited me. And so, let's see what God does. And I take a step of faith, and God meets that step of faith. Man, I probably say I was probably more blessed than the lady was. Just knowing, wow, God, man, you could still use me. You know, I'm getting old and that kind of stuff, but man, you know, you could still use me. It's amazing. And just seeing how when we step out in faith, man, God really begins to move. It's a blessing, right, to the person prophesying and the person that's receiving it. But, I gotta put this big but also, people make mistakes. People make mistakes. And I want to talk about that a little bit, okay? So, let me finish the story. So, Jack, as he's continuing on, he tells the second part of the story. That same guy that was there on that Sunday night service that was prophesying the socks off all these people, what ended up happening is when he got to 2 weeks later, they went to another meeting, and this is a meeting with a bunch of pastors got together. And so it was a pastor's gathering, a leadership conference, and then he brought this same guy, and the same guy came on the stage and was giving words of knowledge about people and whatnot. And then he gave a word of knowledge to this one pastor, quite a prominent pastor, and he asked that pastor to stand up, and they basically begin to tell him that he's having an affair, and God's kind of watching your heart, blah, blah, blah. And so they came up afterwards, and guess what? He wasn't having an affair. He actually was very faithful to his wife. He made a huge mistake. And so Jack is like, for the next 2 months, he's got to clean up that mistake. Mistakes happen. And so when God gives a gift of prophecy, when someone moves in that gift, it doesn't come as a full-form gift. That's what a lot of people believe. It's not true. It doesn't come to you fully formed, just like in the same way that if someone has a gift of teaching, no one thinks, oh yeah, okay, so let's say Monica, one day someone's praying for her, and all of a sudden, bam, God blesses her, just anoints her with the gift of teaching. Does that mean from that day on, that Monica begins to teach with incredible eloquence and secrets of the scriptures and whatnot? Of course not. We understand that. What that means is God's given her a greater capacity to operate in that gift. And as she studies, as she gives herself into that gift and trains herself, that gift is just going to just skyrocket. We understand that. But for some reason, when we talk about the gift of prophecy, we automatically assume that it comes to us fully formed and mature. That's not the case. Every gift, listen, church, every gift in the scriptures that come to us, right, when they come to us, they come in infant stage. And what God asks us to do is to develop these gifts in our lives. It could be teaching, administration, the gift of healing, especially the gift of healing. It doesn't come fully formed. We grow in this gift. And so the best thing, you just pray for people to get healed. And move on and so on and so forth. And that's basically how this works. And so sometimes when we talk about this, we have to talk about this aspect, is that there could be mistakes that are made. And sometimes these mistakes are tragic and they're harmful and they cause a lot of problems. And so, but we'll talk more about that. Let me give you this. Let me teach for a little bit here, give you this idea. In the Old Testament, when a prophet made an error. Now, let me explain what that means. A prophet, when they use the word in the Old Testament, is really someone that's considered, recognized in the church or in the community as a prophet. The ones that are in training, they would call those in the Bible the sons of the prophets. Very big difference, okay? So he's giving this barrier for someone who's matured in the gift, and he says in that way, in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. In Deuteronomy 18:20, he says, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Right? I mean, that's Old Testament. Old Testament, if a prophet, a mature, not the sons of the prophet, but a prophet recognized in the church or in the body, in the community, if they were to speak and have you chase after other gods or speak presumptuously what he's not said or does come to bear, he says, that person, you stone them to death. They're going to die right on the spot. Now, this is not very encouraging for people that want to prophesy. Amen? I mean, if the standard was, if I'm wrong, I'm dead, Not any of us would like to achieve this kind of status in the church. And so we got to understand that. Now the key here in the text, don't misunderstand the text. The key is the prophet speaks in the names of other gods. Now, the Holy Spirit has not yet been given to all flesh in this time. Especially in the writing of Deuteronomy and whatnot, it was just special people, kings, priests, prophets were assured of the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit, not everyone else. But in the New Testament, there's an incident that occurs in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it says, now the Spirit is given to all flesh. And so now, before it was selective, it was only a few people, and now he says the Spirit is given to all flesh, Acts chapter 2. And so then what ends up happening is, because of that, there are now new rules that go into effect. And some people would say, okay, P-San, that sounds really fishy. That sounds really fishy, man. What do you mean, new rules, old rules? You know, we can say old covenant, new covenant. It makes sense. In that same way, you think about it this way, just like when Jesus Christ died for your sins and he was resurrected, that enacted new rules. In other words, the temple was torn in the Holy of Holies, and now we didn't have to go through an intermediary, a high priest, you know, just once a year. Now we can enter into the Holy of Holies ourselves. New rules became enacted because an event that took place, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. In that same way, when we talk about the gifts or the work of the Spirit, new rules comes into place after Pentecost, after Acts 2. Now, just so you know that I'm not making this up, Paul beautifully explains the New Testament rules for how to move in the prophetic. And this, I want you to turn your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. So Paul is really expounding on the gift of prophecy as opposed to speaking in tongues. And so now he gets to this part. And look what he says in verse 3. He says, but to one who prophesies, speaks to men for three rules: edification, exhortation, and consolation. Did you guys catch that? So he's giving us a new paradigm by which we operate New Testament after the giving of the Spirit to all flesh, to all mankind. And he says that when one prophesies, in other words, when you move in revelation and the prophetic gift, the prophetic ministry, what you do is you speak to men, but you speak to them to do what? To edification, exhortation, and consolation. Let me explain what these are. Edification in the Greek is the word okodome. And okodome is this word of building up. And so when you talk about this idea of edification, you're building up. It's really important for us to recognize that. It's really interesting when you understand the root of this word. The first part is oikos. That's where the word comes from. And then dome, which we get home from. Oikos means family, that immediate family. And then it's home. It's different than a house. You know, you move in and it's a house. But then it takes some time. You build up your house, you put some furniture, and then it becomes a home. You kind of understand kind of that illustration? And that same way, when we talk about building up, and you build up someone, just imagine it's a house. You put furniture into a house, because that's where the word comes from. It literally means dwelling. But it's okodome. You come into a house, and you're building up the house. And another way of saying that, which is the word oikos is from, is family. And how many of you guys know that we need to build up our family? I was really blessed this morning. I was praying and getting ready for the message today, you know, in my study, and I had the doors open, and so I could hear Lisa, and she was doing a devotional with the kids, and they were talking about things, and they were, you know, reading scripture and reciting passages, And I was just kind of sitting down. I was like, wow, because I'm usually not aware, because I'm at morning prayers. So I don't know what goes on in the breakfast table. I leave home quite early and whatnot, and I realized, wow, my wife is really building up this family. It's the same. It's exhortation. Edification. It's the building up of our family. And that's what this is about. And so when you speak, when you prophesy, you give that word of edification, what you're doing is you're building up, like you're building up a family. Like you're building, turning a house into a home. It's this building that's happening there. So that's the word. The next word he says is the word exhortation. And the word exhortation is this great word, it's the parakalesis. And this means a calling near or a summoning or an entreaty. In other words, trying to convince someone of something in that regard. The next word, the word consolation, is the same root word, paramithia. And this, the word means to comfort. It means to any address made for the purpose of persuading or arousing or stimulating of or calming and consoling. This is helping someone who's wigging out. And when you console, when you're doing paramithia, what you're doing is you're comforting this person. You're helping them not just to relax, but also maybe to have faith. You're helping them to grow in their faith in this regard. And another word that's kind of when we read it, it doesn't make much sense, but it's really important. It's actually the word and. And in the Greek, it's the word kai. And what this means, it's a primary participle, we understand that, but it has a copulative and sometimes cumulative force. And so it's important that it's all laid out there because, see, what Paul is saying and by using that kai in this way, what he's saying, it's not edification or exhortation or consolation. He's saying the prophetic is exhortation and edification and consolation. In other words, those things all work together. So you're not one prophecy is like, okay, I'm just going to exhort everyone. No. Prophecy, in the same way when we're talking about New Testament, encompasses every aspect of that. And this is the key. This is that word para. When we talk about when Jesus talks about that he's going to send the helper, the one, the advocate in the book of John, and the word he uses is the parakletos. It's that word para again. It means with or besides. And so this is what it means. When we're prophesying, when we're moving in this gift, I'm not just an outside observer, you know, so I'm gonna pray for David, okay? I'm gonna prophesy over David. Okay, David, okay, see you later, bye, you know, that's all. Just go live your life now. No, what it means, it's a joining with. There's a connection that's happening there, and you're joining with. And part of it could also mean that you're gonna be there to help them to see this word come to pass. It's really important. It's in the context of family. Really, this whole thing is in context of body, as Paul is beginning to write this thing. And so we're going to be with them, beside them. And so Paul then addresses how we're to judge public prophetic words. Because mistakes are going to be made. They're going to come down the road. And so then you go down to chapter 14, verse 29, and this is what he says. And he says, "And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." Now notice, Paul didn't say, let two or three prophets speak one at a time, and let others pass judgment, and if they're wrong, stone them. Amen? That's not in the text. If it's in your Bible, you need to get a new Bible, all right? Because it doesn't exist. And so he's giving us, there's different rules. In other words, there can be mistakes that are being made. The Old Testament is Old Covenant. New Testament, the coming of the Spirit, is the new covenant. And in this covenant, his people, young and old, you know, men and women, they're going to prophesy. They're going to minister prophetic words to another, divine utterances of God in this way. And out of this place, a lot of things are going to be happen. Remember, there's no injunction to kill the prophet if he's wrong. Now, I mean, if we're going to really be picky about this, we should note that verse 29 is really talking about a public prophetic word, not necessarily a private word, but that's too much to get into. We'll deal with it another time, right? So, this is how I want to break it down. This is what I was saying. Prophecy is good. Amen? I mean, that's really weak. I'm serious. Prophecy is good. Amen? Solomon's porch, we're going to prophesy as much as we can. Amen? I mean, this is really important. We at Solomon's Porch, we're going to desire to prophesy. Amen? This is really important. There's something in us that says, yeah, we're going to do this thing. Now, I know some of you guys are really skeptical. It's okay. You can still be a part of a church and you don't have to prophesy. Can I say that? You can still be a far part of the church and not believe in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can. It's okay. You're more than welcome to be part of our body and whatnot. You know, and so, but I will say that for a lot of us here, this is where we're going to go towards. And we're gonna endeavor to be a prophetic church. I think should be the goal of every church, to hear what God is saying to the churches and to speak forth what he's saying in a really simple way. But I know that so we believe in the give, we understand, we've talked a lot about hearing God's voice, but now I want to talk a little bit about protocol. In other words, how we do it. We believe in it, amen? We believe that we should do it, and we believe that God has given us a grace to do it, some more than others, and we understand that. So now, how are we to operate in it? And I want to close this series by doing this in this way. All right? So I have 3 points, really simple. Number one. This is Solomon's porch, okay? I'm the senior pastor of this church. And so as a senior pastor, I'm laying down ground rules for the church. Now, our prophetic people in our ministries know this already because I've taught them. But now I'm going to do this publicly in front of everyone here, just so you know where we stand and we come as a church. And so in this regard, this is what I want to say. Number one, all prophetic ministry will be centered on the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys get that? All prophetic ministry will be centered on the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in your house church and people are praying for you and ministering to you prophetically, it's going to center on Jesus Christ. You come up here to the well, or you sign up for Cascade, or you come up to get prayer in the front, or you raise your hand in church. Whenever we minister to people prophetically, whenever we're asking God for a divine unction, for a word from the Lord to share with somebody, to lift them up, to comfort them, and to call them out into something, every time we do that, it's going to center on the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, the second part of verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is John saying? He's saying it's all about Jesus. Prophetic ministry is about helping people connect with Jesus, by helping people grow in Jesus, by helping them to mature in Jesus, helping them to fall in love with Jesus, helping them to receive healing from Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Turn to your friend, say, hey, good looking, it's all about Jesus. Now, I'll say this. If you are a member of this church and you have received a prophecy, or someone has you know, trying to hear God's voice for you, and it wasn't centered around Jesus, it didn't embody his character, you come talk to me, okay? I'm serious. You come talk. Someone prayed for you, and you know, they prayed for you, and it wasn't redemptive like the way Jesus would do it, and it didn't embody his character. You know, I'm not even talking about if it was accurate or not. Even if it was accurate, but the way it was given did not embody the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come talk to me. I'm the chief enforcer at this church. And trust me, I will enforce, okay? Because this is huge. We don't want one or two bad experiences to take away the whole experience of the prophetic ministry. And that's why, I mean, I go to war against this stuff. Because I see such value in the body of Christ. So whenever that happens, I'm serious, you come talk to me, or you go talk to your house church leader first. If it's your house church leader, then you come talk to me, okay? You know, who gave you that, but they won't. These guys are awesome, men and women of God. And so, but I'm very serious about this. In the well, wherever it be, if any SP-er prays and prophesies over you and they don't embody the character and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's not about him, in other words, it's about themselves or their own glory or whatnot, you come talk to me or you come talk to your leaders, and we'll make sure that we bring correction in that way. Amen? Number two, protocol. The Bible will be the absolute standard for assessing all prophetic ministry. Without a doubt. There's no ifs, and buts about this. The Bible, the scriptures, will be the absolute standard for assessing all prophetic ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that every man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There is no other standard that exists. Okay? We like spiritual experiences. You know what I mean? I mean, we like spiritual experiences, but spiritual experiences is not the standard. Okay? It's not the standard. Right? The Spirit of God will never contradict His Word. So if God is speaking and He speaks to someone contradictory to that Word, then you know that something is off. And you know, quite simply, that's not the Holy Spirit. It was probably the devil speaking or their own self in this regard. So it has to be the Spirit. That He will never contradict His own Word. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. Well, Paul makes this statement to the church. In Colossians 2, 18 and 19, he says, don't elevate your spiritual experiences. This is what he says. He says, let no one keep defrauding you for your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated by cause by fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying, he says, look, don't let someone try to convince you about how you should live your life or about certain things, even angels, whatnot, based primarily on visions that they have received. He says, no, it doesn't matter. I know there's a lot of books being written these days and, you know, guys are going up to heaven or some guys are now going to hell and they come back and write these books. You know what? Now, they may be true, okay, so I make a caveat, but personally, I will never read any of those books, just personally for me, because it's primarily based on a vision, right? I mean, Paul says it very clearly. He says, now, if you read that book, bless you, okay? It's not Scripture, amen? It's not Scripture. I remember one time my mom went to, was at a Korean church, and so they had this prophetess come, and she went up to heaven, you know, and when she went to heaven, and she saw all these houses, and she saw that pastors were living in really small houses, and she saw that really, you know, these people that you would not think of anything, they were living in these mansions, you know, and she's making a statement. Now, I didn't like that prophecy because I was a pastor, okay? I mean, I was not a pastor yet, but it's kind of like, where is that in the Bible? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that he actually has just one mansion and there's many rooms in that mansion? You know, and where's all these houses? And, you know, this person had more grass on their field. And I'm like, what? I mean, how do you build a case by something like that? And Paul says, look, you know, taking his stand on visions that he has seen. And he says, don't do that. I mean, visions, those are good, but as long as they are consistent with the Scriptures. Amen? This is important. The Bible will be the absolute standard for assessing all prophetic ministry. Now, to give you some level of confidence that this is what we're committed to at our church, let me give you an excerpt of the class that I taught at SP on prophetic ministry. And I wrote this part in here, and this was what was to be done if there was an errant prophecy. In other words, if you shared something and it was wrong, it was off. And I asked them to commit to full repentance. This is what I mean by full repentance. I had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's see, more than that. 5 points, okay? This is what I meant. So if you give a word, anyone in Solomon's Porch, and they give a prophetic word and it's wrong, it's inaccurate, these are the steps that must be taken. Number one, an apology. This is in the first person where I laid it out. If I gave the prophecy to a private party, my apology must be to that party. If the prophecy was given to a group such as a church or the public, the apology must be made to that group. Number two, biblical repentance does not mean I'm sorry only to God, but also to those who I've hurt. Most importantly, I must communicate that I'm deeply concerned about the harm that I've done or the hurt I've inflicted, and I will do whatever else is needed to help heal the wounds I have caused. So when we talk about apology, many parents that are here, it's not making your kids say, I'm sorry. This is like drives me up the wall. You know, usually one of my kids does something to another kid, and I tell them, hey, you know, so-and-so, can you say sorry? And you know what their typical sorry is? I'm sorry. And then that's it. But being sorry in the biblical sense, when we talk about repentance, is having a deep sorrow for the harm that you cause. Now, we've all received, I'm sure, someone that was not very genuine and said, "I'm sorry," just walked away. You knew their heart content when they weren't really sorry. They just had to say they were sorry. That's not repentance. In that same way that when we say we repent to God, it's not, "God, I'm really sorry I did this. I won't do it again." And we just walk away. If there's not that sorrow in our heart in this regard, maybe we have to look at repentance once again. Okay. The third one I asked them to do, "With the help of wise counsel, I will seek to find if there is anything in my heart that causes error, to deal with it through confession, repentance, and action. Next, I commit to continuing in accountability to a safe and loving authority that I believe will support me and walk and help me walk in integrity. I will not remove myself from this process, even if painful to me, and or it seems that those to whom I'm accountable are not treating me fairly." That's huge. In other words, I'm going to submit to this process. Even if I think I'm being treated unfairly, I'm going to commit to this process. You know what most people do when these things happen? If they feel it's unfair, they just take off. "Forget it. Screw you, man. You know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do." And guess what? You never grow. You never grow. The last one in this is, "I believe there are consequences to all actions. If my error is particularly serious or repeated, I will be willing to take time off from prophetic ministry until I and those in authority over me have discerned that I'm ready to resume ministry." In other words, church, we're serious, man. We're serious. We believe this ministry is important. We believe that it has incredible value to the church. We just believe that we should follow 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, right? To do it, that we keep desiring earnestly the Spirit, especially that we should prophesy. And the last one, number 3, is real simple. "All prophetic words will be spoken in a way that reflects the loving heart of God." All prophetic words will be spoken in a way that reflects the loving heart of God. In other words, if you're getting prayed for and, you know, someone says, let's say, you know, "I pray for David," and says, "David, you have a lying spirit, man, in Jesus' name." That's not the prophecy that we want to see. One, it's not true. I know David, right? He's a man of God, right? So not only is it not true, the heart by which it was said was totally wrong. Right, totally wrong. And even if it was accurate, it would, the reflection of the church and of the leadership and of God himself will not work. When it comes to prophetic words, love will be the rule. Amen? Love will be the rule. Listen, let me share a little bit of my heart with you in a moment, okay? I'm all for accuracy, okay? Serious, I'm all for accuracy. But a lot of times, we will give words that are very general, that may not be such powerful words of knowledge and whatnot. It could be something as simple as, "God really loves you right now. And God's eyes are," I mean, just, you know, very general. But see, to me, the value, and this is the heart of the prophetic person. Accuracy is important, yes. But you know what we really want to see after the time of ministry? We want to see that person left feeling loved. That is our goal. Our goal is, yes, to be accurate, sure, but that's not the top goal. Our overriding goal is, after I prayed with this person, do they feel loved? Do they know that God loves them and that I love them? That's really important that we understand this. That love must be the rule. Manipulation in any way will not be tolerated. Because that's not love. That's just, well, it is love. It's loving yourself. Okay? And so we make it very clear. So, in line with this, at SP, listen very carefully. No mates and no dates. Okay? Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking. No mates and no dates." You're never going to hear, okay, let me challenge you today. As I get older, okay, my mind may not be working as well later on down the road. I'm hopefully 20 years down the road, I'm hoping. When I get to that point, and if I ever come to church on Sunday, and hopefully I'm still your pastor, And I'm here, and I say that Jesus is going to come back in the year 2024 or whatnot. I want to challenge you. Church, just shoot me. I'm serious. Just shoot me. All right? I want to die, and I want to go to heaven. Okay? Because I would have totally lost it. No dates. Okay? You see, Jesus even says the Son doesn't even know, right, when the Father is coming. Who knows? And so in this regard, don't just be very, very aware of how that works. Be very, very aware. Listen, even if God has spoken to you so clearly about a date or whatnot, just be very clear on this issue. I'll tell you a story. When I was in New Jersey a few months ago, and I was speaking, it was maybe earlier in the year, and I met with one of our church members. Our old church members who are living in New York now, and they were really having trouble getting pregnant. And I mean, they're really, really struggling a lot. And they had one already, and they're trying to have another one. And they were going through all kinds of, you know, they were seeing doctors, IVF, and all this stuff. And they're really tense. And so they asked, he said, can you pray for me, pray for us as a couple? And so I did. I went and started praying for them. And the first thing that God spoke into my heart was, done deal. Done deal. It's done, right? So I told him, I says, hey, it's done. Don't worry about it, you know, and whatnot. And then there actually was a picture of a time frame, but I don't want to give it to them. You know what I mean? It's not that I'm afraid of being specific or whatnot. It doesn't really matter, but I think that first one was sufficient enough. It's simple. No mates, no dates. I want to celebrate with you. They got pregnant, right? And so naturally, no IVF, no nothing. And things, and so God really blessed and provided for them. It was amazing. And so we've been sharing our email exchange this last week, and just kind of sharing the joy of that. And you know, and I say, hey, remember, done deal. This is God's word, done deal, and things. And so I mean, all to say, make sure, right? No dates. Just stay away from dates. You know, we're had in a staff meeting, and Monica was telling us about one of her pastors that, you know, kept saying these dates and stuff, and, you know, lose respect for that person, you know, very easily. And especially when it didn't come true. I mean, we're still here, right? I mean, the date was like 10 years ago and things, and so don't do that. And then the other one is just more like practical for us. No mates. Okay? No mates. You're never going to hear a word from me that says you should marry this person. Never. If you ever hear that, come shoot me. Right? You know, okay, don't shoot me, just slap me. Right? I don't want to die. But I'm serious. It's we're never going to use that term because we don't want to manipulate. It's so, again, going back to what I talked about a few weeks ago, if it's important to God, it's important to that person, God's going to talk to that person. And so, really simple, no mates and no dates. And then when we speak prophetic words at SP, the way that we talk about reflect the loving heart of God, what also means that we're going to word it in a way that when it's right, bring maximum glory to God, and when it's wrong, put the maximum blame on us. Do you see how it works? We're going to word it in such a way that if the word is accurate, it gives God all the glory. If it's wrong, then we take all the blame. Because, you know, one of the words says, do not lift up the Lord's name in vain. The word there actually means do not lift up his name. Vanity is emptiness. It's not talking about cursing. Cursing is part of that. But when we say do not lift up the Lord's name in vain, what that means is you're lifting up his name to nothingness, to vanity. And that's what happens when you say God said this and he didn't say it. You've just lifted up his name to nothing. And so there's a way of saying this. For instance, I'll give an example. Let's say I'm praying for Monica. And I feel like God's giving me a word for Monica, maybe something dealing with her finances. And so I'll say that, I could say this way. I could say, Monica, God, you know, thus saith the Lord, God's going to do this, this, and this over your finances. Okay. Not so good, right? What if it's wrong? What if it's wrong? Who gets all the blame? God does. That's not how we should work in New Testament prophecy. So I will say it this way. Let's say about finances is, Monica, I feel like God putting something in my heart for you. Do you mind if I share this with you? And I get a sense of, And then I begin to share. Now, when I do it that way, if it's right, guess what? God, guess, not me, God is glorified. If it's wrong, oh yeah, I got the, my sense was all wrong. And then I go back to figuring out, okay, how, why was this wrong? What did I do? What was I feeling? What was I going? And then you step into accountability. I mean, that's basically how this is going to work in this way. Do you get that? So when we word it, even though the wording that we give, if it's accurate, it gives maximum glory to God. And then if it's wrong, what happens is then we get the maximum blame. Amen? That's really important for us to understand this. And so let me just rephrase these 3 points again. Number one, all prophetic ministry will be centered on the person and characteristics of Jesus. Number two, the Bible will be the absolute standard for assessing all prophetic ministry. And number three, all prophetic words will be spoken in a way that reflects the loving heart of God. Let's close our eyes. The worship team to come up. We're going to pray for some of you today. We're going to pray. It's going to be fun. Okay? How many of you here, you desire to prophesy? Anyone? Okay? Keep that hand in the air, right? Just keep that hand in the air. How many of you here, you want to receive a prophetic word? Okay? Some of you guys are the same, huh? All right, let me do it this way. Everyone put your hand down. I'll administrate a little easier. How many of you here would like to receive a prophetic word? Like you would like God to speak to you today. Okay? So keep that hand up. You guys that want to prophesy, I want you to look at someone who's got their hand up, and I want you to go to that person right now. Oh, what happened to all those hands that came up in the beginning that wanted to prophesy? I'm serious. You want to move in the prophetic ministry. I want you to find some people. Go ahead and just find someone who's got their hand up. As soon as you see someone comes to you, put your hand down. So Rob, good job. Put your hand down. Anyone else? Keep it up. There's not that. I thought we were a prophetic church, man. What's up with this? Come on. Don't be afraid. Okay. Okay. Let's do this just to make sure. Everyone that's got their hand raised to receive a word, I want you to say this. Whoever comes to me to pray, go ahead and say it right now. And if you're wrong, I will not kill you. Okay? So, freedom. So, if you, again, keep your hand up. You want to receive a word. And look, you're not, I don't believe you're testing God. I don't believe that's where your heart is. But there's a situation, there's something going on in your life right now, and you want some prayer for, okay? It really simply said. So, the rest of you that want to move prophetically, I want you to move around. I want you to find these people. Go ahead. Start moving around. Keep the hand up nice and high. As soon as you feel a hand on you, put your hand down. Follow the rules of engagement that I share with you and just move. Okay? See, even right now, God's touching some of you by His Spirit. God may be already speaking to you in a way. And it seems like we have a lot more people that want prayer than that want to pray. And so you just need to be patient with us a bit. So go ahead, just speak forth truth. God, let me cover. Lord, I just pray for the body that wants to prophesy, that wants to pray and lift up. We pray that they would move in the character of God, that Jesus Christ would be the center. They would say in a way that brings God glory. So come, Holy Spirit, and move upon us right now. Worship team is going to lead us. Church, just begin to pray. And then you guys are going to have to do double duty because there's a lot more hands up. As soon as you're finished, go find somebody else and minister to them. Thank you, God. Jesus. Can we do this? You guys that are praying, you guys keep praying for whoever is praying. Then sit down, please find someone else. I would like our church today to pray for somebody here. I invited one of business people here in Hong Kong, and I asked them permission first and asked if we could pray for him. And so, Thomas, do you mind? Oh, I'm sorry, Matt, you guys done? Can you stand real quick, Thomas? And so this is Mr. Kwok, and so we had dinner this past week, and I invited him to come to church, and he was very faithful to do that. And we just want to pray for you. That's okay. I want to ask God to really minister. Some of you guys may know the news that are out. There's a court case going on. The decision is coming this week. And so we just want to just bless him. I know that he's innocent. And so we're just going to ask God to just cover the whole thing and just really give him peace. And he shared from his heart last week. And so as a church, can we just come together and just minister to our brother? He is a leader here in Hong Kong. He is a leader in our community, a Christian leader. And so if we can just come around and just bless him, as I invite him to come so we can do that. And so church, let's come together and let's just pray for our man of God and just ask the Lord to come and just minister, to take away all the fear and anxiety that's in his heart. And let's just ask for God's favor for this week to come. And so why don't we just come and surround and get around and just pray for him, pray for his family. If God begins to stir the prophetic in you, begin to do that for him. Thank you, God. Church, let's begin to worship the Lord and let's seek after him. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's lift up. Surround her as well. She's right in front of you, right next to Jonathan. Let's just pray as well. Let's lift up the whole family. Sing this song as we close our service. pray together. You guys that are praying, you just keep praying. Father, we thank you, God, and we bless you this morning. And we thank you, God, that we as children of God get to hear your voice, Lord. And so we pray that that voice would be clear, God. And when we have the opportunity to pray for others, God, what you're speaking to us about, we pray that we would give it in love and gentleness in the heart of God, the character of Jesus. Lord, help Solomon's Porch, God, to be a prophetic community, God. Not that we can boast about our gifts, Lord. No, not at all, God. So that we can build people up, Lord. That we can console and comfort people, God. That we can call the things of God in their hearts out in their lives, Lord. Just like Paul asked us to do in 1 Corinthians 14. And so, Lord, as we enter into this holiday season, God, vacations are coming, family time is going to be spent. We pray, God, that our focus would be on Jesus, Lord. We appreciate the gifts and the trees and all that stuff, God, but really it's all about Jesus. So help us to celebrate you, Lord, this holiday season. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, man, have a great week. Have a very Merry Christmas. Enjoy some refreshments in the back. And we'll see you later at 4:30 for our town hall.